Mark chapter 4, verse 21. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. Anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And more will be given to you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Let's pray. Father, please bless the reading and preaching of your word today. I pray that you'd give us strength, that you'd give me words, that you'd speak through me, that you'd touch every heart here, that you would strengthen and convict, grant joy, and grant repentance where needed. Thank you for who you are and for all you do for us. Pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, the title today, as I said, Hearing the Gospel. And the interesting thing about Scripture, it not only presents you with correct doctrine and content and this is what's right. But another thing that Scripture does is it corrects false assumptions. In other words, it's not like reading the dictionary. You know, you read a dictionary, and it's pretty boring. All right, okay, here's the definition. Okay, and this is what part of speech it is. And this, the Bible, and it's not like a novel either. There's no book like it. I mean, there are some similar, but there's nothing quite like it. Obviously, in the sense of being divine inspired, it's God's book. But what you see in the Bible is arguments being put forth, doctrine being put forth, and you might say, well, one implication of that doctrine is maybe this is true, and then the Bible will come along and say, in case you're thinking this is true, this is why it's not. Wow, how the Bible know I was going to come with that? Well, then perhaps based on this, then this must be true. And the Bible comes along a few verses later and essentially says, if you were thinking this is the, well, here's why that's wrong. Okay, so what is true? Then you read the next verse. This is the way in which you should walk. You don't get that from a cursory reading of Scripture, by the way. I mean, if you just fly through it and read your 10 verses and toss it aside and say, well, I'm done with that for today, you're not going to see stuff like that. I wouldn't see stuff like that, and I'm a preacher. But when I'm forced to dig in, particularly preaching through books as I do, then you have to face these things and say, okay, why is this section here? He just said this. Why is he saying this? How does this all tie together? And that's how you learn the Bible in context. That's the only way to learn it. Because if you learn the Bible out of context, you're not really learning the Bible. You're learning bits and pieces. It would be like if, you know, the old joke about if you had an elephant and you went and you just got several little inch spots of the elephant and examine them, you'd say, wow, I know a lot about an elephant. Well, then you take a big picture, it's like, I don't know anything about an elephant. The Bible is there's a lot there. And so it does take serious study. And so leading up to now, we've talked about the parable of the soils. And, you know, that would lead you to believe one thing. Because you remember the parable of the soils, I mean, there was only one of those that were actually described someone who was born again. You had those who the seed was spread and the birds came and ate it up. Satan snatches it away was the explanation Jesus gave. Another time, seed was tossed in rocky places. Immediately it sprang up and then the sun destroys it. Explanation, it's received with joy. Persecution, they go away. They fall away. The seeds among the thorns, they're choked out. They do not bear fruit. Explanation, worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, all the distractions, chokes the word. Is that a believer? No. The final one, the good soil, it takes root, it grows, it bears fruit with perseverance. Okay, there we go. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And we talked a lot about that as well, that what is salvation and how is it revealed? Well, it's a work of God and it's revealed by God. Now, there are some false assumptions that we could easily fall into based on the things that we know to be true. You know, it's not enough just to know something to be true. What you do with it determines whether or not you really understand it. I understand God is sovereign over all things. You do well. That's good. The Bible teaches that. Therefore, I will share the gospel with no one because God's big enough to do it himself. Now, see, you just butchered a good doctrine. The doctrine says, I know that God is sovereign over all things. He saves whomever he pleases. What's your reaction to that? Your reaction to that is not, well, then I'm never going to share the gospel because God doesn't need my help. There's all sorts of things that you're true about when you say that. You're right. God doesn't need your help. You're right. God can save people without you. God, in his infinite wisdom, has chosen to use worthless yet redeem sinners like you and I for the advancement of his kingdom. He doesn't need you. He allows you to work in his kingdom. You should rejoice in that rather than get haughty and say, well, God's sovereign. He can do it himself. Indeed. There are false assumptions that come along from correct doctrines. And that's what we deal with today. I mean, the one false assumption I just gave. Last week or last time I was here, we talked about the idea of placing a light on a lampstand for all to see. And the assumption there that I think Mark was correcting was, hey, well, if the gospel is hidden, as it's clearly described as being hidden in the parable of the sowers, well, then we should hide the gospel too, right? And Mark comes along and says, no, or Jesus actually, Mark's recording it. No, you don't hide the gospel. You put it on a lampstand. God will be in charge of revealing to whom he wishes. It's not your job. It's not my job. You put it on a lampstand. You live it. You proclaim it as the Lord allows, as the Lord opens doors. You're not obnoxious about it. You don't go kick down doors and shove gospel tracts down people's throats while they're sleeping. That's not the best mode of evangelism. But as the Lord opens doors, as the Lord leads and guides, you proclaim the gospel. We don't hide it. We're quite, proud of what the Lord Jesus has done. And so we do proclaim it. And so that's a false assumption, I think, that was corrected last time. The idea that, well, we hide the gospel because God hides the gospel. No, we don't hide it, though. That's his business, not ours. The Lord says we put it up like a light on a lampstand. So the next false assumption that we'll deal with today is the idea that, okay, God is sovereign. Therefore, I have no responsibility to listen, nor does anybody else. I mean, it's all God's doing. If he wants to zap me into salvation, fine. If he doesn't, then nothing I can do about it anyway. Now, you've heard that a lot. You've probably thought that before. Well, if God's really sovereign, then what difference does it make if I go to church? What difference does it make if I listen to a sermon? What difference does anything make? Because unless he has chosen me, I perish. And so what do I have to do? And yet the Bible implores you to do things, not to earn salvation, but the Bible implores you to do things, implores you to listen, take heed. Be warned over and over and over. And I'm not just talking old covenant. I'm talking new covenant, New Testament passages that say, hey, you're hearing the gospel. You're in the presence of the gospel being preached. You better listen to what is being said. This is of vital importance. This is of eternal importance. And some would say, well, that's a good message for the unbeliever. They need to be in here listening. Well, it is a good message for the unbeliever. It's a good message for the believer, too. Because unless you're much different than me, you didn't all of a sudden become world-class Bible scholar 3 seconds after the Lord saved you. You got something to learn. as do I. And so we should take it serious when it comes time to listen to the Word of God. I know it's not always easy, believe me. It was the old joke that I've never sat through a sermon that I didn't get anything out of, but I've had some mighty close calls at times. You keep that to yourself, by the way, but unless it happened at some other church, then I'll be glad to hear them all after the service. But we've all been in situations where, what am I going to get out of this? This is just, it's doctrine's bad, the preaching's bad, their beliefs are bad. What's a Christian to do? Well, one thing you can do is listen and see, is there anything here that I could pick up where he's maybe right on principle, but he just completely butchers the application? Or is there, maybe this is just an exercise for me in apologetics, that everything he says, I'm going to think about how I would refute him. I don't know, but I'm just saying we need to take listening to the Word of God, however poorly it's presented or wonderfully it's presented, we need to take listening seriously. Because even if the preacher's bad, God is still good. And he has the ability to speak through bad preachers. In fact, I would argue that's the only kind of preacher he speaks through, various levels of bad. And so that's what we get at today. Last time we dealt with the false assumption that we'll just hide the gospel. No, you won't. You're going to put it up on a lampstand. This time, the false assumption we're dealing with is that there's no responsibility. It's God's sovereign, so who cares? No, you do have a responsibility, and you need to listen to what the Word of God would say to you. And so the overall point this morning, God is sovereign, you're accountable. And those are not equal, opposite forces, as is so often said in Calvin versus Arminian type debates. Oh, well, they're just equals. God's sovereignty, man's accountability. They're not equals because God's sovereignty trumps everything. It's up here. Man's accountability exists underneath the sovereignty of God as a part of God's perfect plan. They're not equals. You and God are not equals. God is in control. But there is a sense in which you only get out what you put in when it comes to studying the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, things of that nature, and that's what he's going to get to here in this passage today. A biblical way of saying that, whatever a man sows, this too he shall reap. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. You say, God's sovereign, I ain't listening to none of this stuff. He'll sovereignly disciple me if he wishes. Well, then you're disobeying the Word of God as I read it this morning from Mark 4. You're blatantly disobeying what this passage says. Because you're to take great pains to read this, study this, listen well, and apply it. So let's move to the text and see how far we get in terms of hearing the gospel and hearing the gospel properly, how it should be heard. Just verses 24 and 25 really is all we're looking at today. We'll get into that 26 and following next time. And so we begin with this, the content of what you listen to. Verse 24, the content of what you listen to. He says, take care what you listen to. Be careful what you hear. Be careful what you listen to. And he's talking within the context of a lot of things, but certainly within the context of biblical teaching. Take care what you listen to. So you don't just flip on anybody on the radio and say, I'm sure this guy's great. After all, he's a preacher. Woo! Just because he's a preacher don't mean he's great. In fact, 99% of the time, he's not great. Take care what you listen to. This is a call to discernment, if you want to look at it that way. To be discerning, to think. If you're listening to the news or the sports or whatever, fine, turn it on. And, you know, even then you got to be discerning. But it's not as vital of a topic. Well, when you're listening to the Word of God, you better be discerning. You be careful what you listen to. And there's a general sense in which Paul addresses this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Of course, this is near the end of his life, and this is a well-known passage in which Paul says, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So Paul speaks of a time yet future, at least at the time of his writing. I think it's safe to say we've endured some of that in our day, and certainly even in Timothy's day they had. A shocking time here that Paul speaks of, in which you notice the phrases that Paul uses, in which sound doctrine will not be endured. Will not be, we will not hear that. That's shocking when you think of it, because you might expect those who aren't, those in a church professing to be Christians in a church, they hear sound doctrine, they may be like, well, I don't quite understand that, but okay. They will not endure it. They'll have nothing to do with it. I won't hear that, they say. It happens, doesn't it? But they'll do something the exact opposite. They will gather up teachers in accordance with their own desires, and the Word of God says they will do this for the purpose of having their ears tickled. Now, you think of that that analogy, that's not hard to figure out what he's saying, is it? They want something that sounds good to them and is false doctrine. I mean, that's the key there. We all want stuff that sounds good to us, right? I mean, I could get up here and preach a sermon that closest to the throne in heaven is going to be people from Oklahoma who have beards. That sounds good to me. Question is it biblical? No, it's not biblical. Well, is it heretical? I mean, does the Bible just really say that's not going to be the case? I think the Bible's pretty clear that's not really the case. That's the same thing about Oklahomans, though, so I still have something to cling to, right? These people will not endure sound doctrine. They won't hear it. They want to hear what they want to hear, and they will accumulate teachers who will teach them what they want to hear. Well, hey, I got something you need to hear, though. This is sound doctrine. I mean, this is the real deal. This is from Christ. This is something that will save you. And not only are they neutral about it, they're way beyond neutral. They would say, we will not endure that. Now, carry on with the ear tickling, please. Tragic, tragic situation for a so-called church. And I say so-called very loosely there. Say church very loosely there, because that's not a church if that's what they're teaching. And so what we have here from Mark, from Christ, is a call to discernment. Take care what you listen to. It matters very greatly what you listen to. It can be fatal, what you listen to or don't listen to. Let me give you some examples. How about from the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 5, verse 6, that old wilderness generation that didn't quite make it? Why didn't they quite make it? Well, it wasn't because of their lack of archery skills or something like that. Joshua chapter 5, verse 6, for the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Is it important to listen to God's word? Listen attentively and apply it? They perished because they didn't do this. The Lord had sworn he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, land flowing with milk and honey. Now, the New Testament has just as severe of an admonition about listening to the word of the Lord, frightening, really, from Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. It says, take care, brethren, that there be not in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. That's an admonition to the church. He's writing to those who would profess to be the church. There's a big debate in that in Hebrews about, is he writing to Christians? Is he writing to non-Christians? Is he writing to, you know, because of all these warnings about falling away. Well, if they really fall away, they're not Christians then, right? Right. So who's he writing to? My argument is he's writing to professing Christians. He's writing to the church. He's writing to people who claim to be Christians. And what the writer is saying is, hey, you claim to be Christians, but some things aren't adding up here. And if, in fact, this admonition is ignored and you continue on in your disobedience, then you're giving proof to the whole church and to the whole world that you're not a Christian at all. So who's he writing to? He's writing to those who claim to be Christians, but the sense in which the jury's still out. Take care, brethren, and any of you in an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Now he's going back to that wilderness generation again that I just read about from Numbers. For who provoked him? Who provoked God when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. So we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Now, is it important to listen to the Word of God? It's eternally important. And we see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see examples all over the place in the apostles' ministry and in their writings. I think of Acts 17, where they went to Thessalonica. This is right on the hills, right after that's when they go to Berea. And you've got a case study in opposites there. Thessalonica, how they received the gospel, which is they didn't, and most of them didn't. And Berea were noble-minded, received it, studied it to see if these things were so. Acts 17. It tells us of this. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them three Sabbaths, reasoning from the scriptures, explaining, giving evidence that Christ had to suffer, rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. All right, so Paul's preaching the gospel, isn't he? I mean, what is Paul preaching here? He's preaching that he's giving evidence. He's explaining from the Old Testament, mind you. He doesn't have the New Testament. He hasn't written it yet. He's explaining, he's giving evidence that Christ had to suffer. First of all, that was a very odd concept for the Jews. They didn't understand that Christ would suffer. He would be a conquering king. He would come in. He would destroy Rome. All would be good. Now, you tell us Christ had to suffer, and Paul says, yes, he had to suffer. Here, let's go to Isaiah. Let me explain this to you. And so Paul is explaining that Christ had to suffer, that he would even die, that he would rise again. And this Jesus, whom you all know of, you all have heard of, this is he of whom Isaiah speaks. And so Paul's preaching the gospel. And what's their reaction? Well, it says some of them embraced that truth. They heard correctly, all right? If you want to look at this from an accountability, the gospel's being preached in your presence, what do? You be careful how you listen, you be discerning, but when you hear Paul describing Christ as the suffering servant, the suffering Messiah, dying, this is why he had to die, this is why he rose again. Listen, that's gospel, 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 gospel. And you're not rejecting that, hopefully. You are, you're in trouble. Listen carefully and say, that's gospel. I believe that. I receive that. I embrace that. Others shunned that. Others in Thessalonica wanted nothing to do with that. The Jews, it tells us, became jealous, taking along wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. They dragged Jason, some brethren, city authorities, saying, these men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. Now, that's fascinating. Yeah, what's so fascinating about it? Well, you got a group of Jews here, good, loyal Jews, right? They hate the Romans. Isn't that the whole thing? They're waiting for the Messiah to come so he'll whip the Romans and they can have their own Jewish kingdom back, right? That's all they talk about. That's still all they talk about. It was certainly all they talked about back then. And so now here comes, some say, the Messiah. Jesus has come on the scene and he died and he rose again. And here's Paul talking about him. And they turn on Paul and they start defending, you ready for this? Caesar. They're defending Caesar. These are Jews. They're defending Caesar. It'd be like American congressmen defending Iranians or something, right? What? They're defending Caesar. What kind of Jew defends Caesar? Caesar is all of their problems wrapped into one here in terms of the geopolitical thing that they think they want, they think they need, they want their own Jewish kingdom. Caesar's the one that's stopping that, not Jesus. And so what do? They throw Jesus under the bus, proverbially speaking, and they say, well, you know what his problem is? He opposes Caesar, unlike us. We love Caesar. They're Jews. Okay. So they formed a mob and they ran them out. And there you go. The content of what you listen to. Next, the standard of what you listen to. Verse 24. A welcoming standard. Will it be a welcoming standard or a shunning standard? Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. Welcoming standard. When you listen to the Word of God and you welcome that which is true, it leads to blessing. That doesn't mean you're going to get anything you want, but it does lead to blessing. Do you welcome, receive, embrace the truth of God? If yes, then more shall be added unto you. If no, then even what you have, you'll lose. That's what he goes on to say. He said, well, what am I going to receive? You're going to receive, people always turn this into something, physical, temporal, this world stuff, money, possessions, a promotion at work. What's God going to give me if I follow him? You're missing the point completely. God will give you whatever he wants to give you in terms of blessing, but the greatest blessing he could possibly give you is himself. And a greater capacity to know him and understand him and follow him and walk with him in this life. And if you got a deep enough relationship with the Lord, you really quit caring about the material stuff pretty fast. What do I want with that when I can have the Lord? That thing's not going to help me in eternity, in heaven. And so the standard by which you listen to, is it a welcoming standard? Do you welcome the Word of God? And what follows as a result of that? What type of blessing? Well, I'd leave that in God's hands, but God won't disappoint. I promise you that. And of course, the flip side is you can have a stingy standard that leads to loss. Now, don't get me wrong. You should be discerning when you listen to biblical teaching. But when you hear the truth, do you embrace it or do you shun it? Do you push it away? Well, I don't want to hear that. Why? It's sound doctrine. I won't endure it. I want to hear something that tickles my ears. You better be warned, because even what little bit of truth you have, you're going to lose. You're going to get drowned in heresy if you're not careful, because you're messing around with theological poison. You have something. Even unbelievers have something from the Lord. I mean, the Lord has allowed them a certain measure of life and years and comfort and protection. Matthew chapter 5, for example, verse 43, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God feeds the heathens. You ever thought of that? He feeds the heathens every day. Not just the ravens, also the heathens and the Cajuns. He provides, and he doesn't just provide for Christians. Isn't that amazing? Rain doesn't just fall on Lanier's place, then skip over and go and fall on... it doesn't just pick out the Christians. God just provides. And so even the unbelievers, they have a little bit, but they're going to lose even that unless there's a change. Even what you have, you'll lose. Because one day this whole world's going to be gone. We're going to be living in an eternal condition, and whatever you've been given, you won't have anymore. the results from how you listen. If you listen well and have, then the more the Lord shall be given you. If you listen poorly and reject, even that little bit that you have will be taken. We all have a little bit. Some of us have a lot that the Lord has given us over the years. One thing that we're all born into is a sin problem. That's one thing we have that we don't want. And there's only one solution for that, and it's Jesus Christ. And how do you receive that message? That message of, listen, at the end of the day, here's the facts. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. And there's no remedy whatsoever for that except Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and lived a life of sinless perfection, who died a sacrificial death upon the cross, paying for the sins of his people, transferring his righteousness to them by faith. Is that you? Are you a part of that group? Have you turned from your sin and repentance and submitted your life to Jesus Christ by faith? And is it an ongoing situation? It's not a one-time deal. I mean, regeneration, being born again, yeah, that may happen at one particular time in your life, but the effects are ongoing. Is that you? How will you hear this message this morning that speaks of Christ and speaks of the gospel and speaks of the dire need to hear what the Word of God says, the eternity that hangs in the balance for those who would ignore, those who would say, nothing I can do about it anyway, and for those who would say, Lord, have mercy upon me. What I'm hearing this morning is I'm a sinner and I need you. Please help me and save me. Will you hear this message with arrogance and boredom, hatred? Will you hear this message with brokenness, conviction, which could very well lead to infinite joy? Will you embrace this message and this King, Jesus, and live forever? Or will you reject this message and this King and perish? Let us pray. Father, I do thank you for the kindness that you show us, for bringing us here today and protecting us and keeping us safe, reminding us that no matter what we see in the world, this is our Father's world. This is your world. And so we rest in that reality, in that comfort. Nothing happens without your ordination. We don't always understand. You didn't ask our opinion. We don't have to understand. We know that you're in control, that you're in charge, and we thank you for that. I pray for these that are gathered today, that you would work in their hearts continually through this day. Unbelievers would be converted. Believers would be strengthened. Your church would be edified. Thank you for Jesus, who you sent. Thank you for all you do for us. Pray and ask these things in his name. Amen.